So today, I thought, okay, I'm going to talk about some additional elements. However, as I began to prepare and I started getting my thoughts together and putting my notes down and reading and praying through that, I really felt like I needed to shift directions. And I want to tell you that as we were worshiping today, I could just sense, okay, I got that right. I don't always get it right, but I got that right. I really did need to shift directions. And I may come back to additional elements at another time, but I felt like this past week that I needed to back up a bit and actually talk about the fire pit, the place where the wood would burn, the place where you would stack the wood as it waits for the fire to come. Because if we are diligently chopping wood by prayerfully living in the Word, repenting with humility and worship and obedience, and we're sacrificing as we wait, then we need a place. We need a good place to stack the wood so that it will continue to burn, so that it will hold the fire. And that place is our heart. And the Bible talks a lot about the heart. And it's not referring to the physical heart that is inside of you that beats and keeps you alive. The Bible is talking, when it mentions the heart, it's talking about the soul, the human soul, which is comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Or we could say it like this: what we think, what we feel, and what we want. That is the place where the revival fire burns. It's not necessarily inside this building or inside our corporate gatherings. It is inside of us individually that when we come together corporately, all of our fires come together to create this enormous blaze. But it's not burning here, it's burning here. It's inside each one of us. So if we're going to have a fire, then we need a fire pit that is built to hold a fire, right? We need to construct one that is able to hold a sizable fire, because we don't want a spark. We don't want just a little flame. We want a blazing inferno, right? So we have to build a place that can hold a blazing inferno. So with that in mind, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. So however you're reading your Bible, go there. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to talk today about the parable of the soil. Now, your Bible may entitle that the parable of the seed and the sower, or the parable of the farmer and the seed. But I really like the title, the soil, because that's really what this parable is about. It's about the soil. So the farmer is important. The farmer is Jesus. The seed is important. The seed is the word. It's truth. It's the gospel. But neither one of those things can do anything without the soil. The soil is the most important part of this whole parable. So that's what we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. You ready? You ready? All right. This is interactive. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. And a large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. And there he sat and taught as the people stood on the shore. And he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and he scattered them across his field. Some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. And other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. These seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under this hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns and that grew up and choked out the tender plants. And still other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Okay, let's stop right there. In this parable, Jesus identifies four types of soil. But since the soil represents the heart, the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, what we think, feel, and want, right? Then what Jesus is actually identifying here is four types of conditions that are found within the human heart. And he explains this parable to us. He doesn't do that for every parable, but thankfully he makes this one pretty clear for us. So we're going to jump down to verse 19 to look at his explanations and work through these four different types of soil. But before we do, I want to point out this. It is possible, so the four types, right, were the footpath, which is hard, the rocky, the thorny, and the good soil. All of those places were in the same field. Because it said, when he was teaching, Jesus said, he scattered them across his field. It doesn't say he went to multiple fields. He went to his field. And within his field, there were these four types of soil. So within our heart, there can be multiple types of soil. Multiple conditions. Within my heart, I can have a hard place, a stony place, a thorny place, and a good place. Okay? So we need to understand that. All right, so the first type of soil that Jesus references is hard soil. Now in verse 4, as he's teaching, he says some seeds fell on a footpath. If you look in verse 19, he's explaining that. And he said the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Okay, the footpath are those who hear truth, hear the message, hear the gospel, but they cannot understand it because their heart is hard in that particular area of their life. Because think about what a footpath is. It's where people walk, or maybe in Jesus' day, drove a cart, rolled a cart, rode a donkey or a horse. It's a place where there's a lot of traffic and there's a lot of pressing down and compressing of the soil, right? And so if you have a place that is a footpath, it's different from the rest of the soil because it is so compact and it's hard. And that's a problem if you're trying to dig. How many of you have ever tried to dig in dirt that was like digging in concrete because it was so compressed and packed down? And if you want to build a fire pit to host revival, then you're going to need to get a shovel in that area of your life, right? What you really are after is soft soil that will yield to a shovel. And there's all kinds of things in our life that can create hard places in our heart. The very first one is being an unbeliever. If you are not in relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ, then your heart is unredeemed and it is hard and resistant to the gospel. The second reason why you can have a hard heart is because you're holding a secular worldview. What is that? That means that you're looking at life through the lens of the world and not Scripture. You're looking at life through a position that is not biblical. And that could involve aspects of humanism. That could be adding other religions into your spirituality. It could be discounting the infallibility or the historical authenticity of the Bible. It could be questioning its accuracy or its denial of biblical truth like creation or the flood, or the return of Jesus and the rapture. It could be holding on to the world's values, the world's perspective, the world's priority. Basically, any mindset that is not formed and shaped by biblical truth is hardening your heart. And it is not open to receive anything. Another reason why we can have a hardened heart is from trauma. Hurt, wounds from the past, places where you've been trampled on and abused, taken advantage of, rejected. All of those things can create hard places in our heart because all of those things are wounds. Think about your body physically. If you were to be hurt physically, what is your body going to do? You've got a wound. It is immediately going to create a scab, right? And a scab feels much different than your regular skin, doesn't it? What is it? It's hard. And then if you leaves a scar, that scar is different from the rest of your skin, isn't it? Because it's a little bit thicker, more dense, more compact. Why does your body do that? To protect itself, right? We do the same thing mentally and emotionally. We experience a hurt, we experience trauma, and the very first thing we do is throw up walls. And we begin to guard ourselves in that area because we don't want to be hurt there again. And so if I harden myself and toughen myself up in that place, if you do manage to get through my wall, you're not going to hurt me like you did before because I'm hardened. Spiritual disappointment can also create a hard place in your heart. Those times when God didn't come through for you. He didn't meet your expectations. He didn't answer your prayer. He wasn't there. So you think. But what you think is your reality, and so that's how you perceive God. And so now I'm going to keep God out of this area. It's off limits. I'm hard to him because I don't know that I can trust you because you let me down before and you disappointed me. See, it's really impossible for a hardened heart to experience revival because we don't trust. We don't believe, and therefore we cannot experience revelation. We don't have aha moments in those areas of our life. We don't hear God in those areas of our life. And if we don't hear God and we can't get an aha moment or experience revelation, then there will be no reformation. There will be no change, both of which are critical and necessary in order to experience revival. The second kind of soil is rocky soil. In verse 5, when Jesus is teaching, he says, other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. He explains this in verse 20 and 21 when he said, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. And they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Okay. You can get a shovel in this soil, but you can't get it in very far because it's full of rocks, right? Large rocks, big rocks, sizable rocks, because there's no space for the teeny tiny roots of a little plant to be able to get through. So you got to have a big rock if a little tiny root can't wiggle its way through. So hidden below the surface are these blockages. Now, Jesus doesn't say precisely what the rocks are, but I tend to think that the rocky soil represents areas where we want revival. We want change. We want revelation, right? But we've got these sinful attitudes that are hidden beneath the surface of the soil of our heart, and they prevent us from digging deeper into truth. Because we've all got places in our life where we want to go deep, right? We all have those places where we're looking for breakthrough. I mean, don't you just find this amazing? Bill has no idea what I'm preaching on today, but what was the first group that he called for? You're looking for a breakthrough, right? We've all got areas in our life where we're looking for a breakthrough, where we can hear from God and find that freedom that we talked about today. But while it's not very obvious, hidden below the surface are these blockages that are preventing us from digging deep because those places are not aligned with truth. And so maybe what you've got hidden below the surface of the soil of your heart is unforgiveness. And that is a sin that will stop the move of God in your life dead in its tracks. We talked about this past semester in Sisters in Arms. It's a big deal. We often don't think that unforgiveness is a big deal because we feel like it's this personal thing, because this is what I went through, what I felt, what I experienced. It's what I think, what I feel, and I want. And I can't let go of this for whatever reason. Fill in the blanks. But God's like, that can't stay here. If I'm going to live here, I don't coexist. The fire doesn't coexist with unforgiveness. So So it's got to go. It has to be dealt with. And if there is unresolved unforgiveness in your heart, you can be sure you also have stones of anger, bitterness, and resentment. And the longer you leave unforgiveness in your heart, the bigger the stones of bitterness, anger, and resentment will grow. These rocks grow. They're supernatural. The longer they stay undealt with and unchecked, they begin to take up bigger and bigger places within your heart. Or maybe hidden beneath the soil of your heart is a big layer, big old slab of fear. Or maybe you've got this crusty layer of pride or bitterness, or pride or envy or jealousy hidden down deep within your heart. And so because these hard, rocky places are there, we can't dig deep enough or wide enough, which means we can't make a very big pit. It's not a pit if it's this deep, right? A pit indicates it's deep. So you can't dig one that's deep enough. And so we're not able to get in enough wood to actually hold a blaze. And rocks are not flammable. So you might get a little bit of a fire, but it's not sustainable because things other than wood are filling your heart. And so it prevents revival from coming. The third type of soil is the thorny soil. As Jesus is teaching in verse 7, he says, other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. He explains this in verse 22. When he says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. Again, you can get a shovel in this soil, but not very far because you've got all of these painful thorns that are in the way. And it's hard to manage the shovel as these thorns are just tearing your arms to pieces, which, by the way, the thorns are inflammable as well. And Jesus tells us exactly what the thorns are. They're worry and deception. What does this mean? It means your heart is full of distractions. And it's so distracted that it can't focus on God. A thorny heart is distracted by all of their problems and their potential problems. It worries about everything. It worries about what if? What if this? What if that? What if they do? What if they don't? What if I can? What if I can't? Right? Worry, worry, worry. And so we need to alleviate the painfulness of worry. How many of you know worry is painful? I mean, I don't know about you, but I never think, you know what, I'm going to just sit down and soak in my worries for a minute because I just feel so good about that. It's painful. And so we don't like pain. So we want to get out of pain. So what do? We create a plan. And then, if that doesn't work, we'll do this. And if that doesn't work, we could do this. So we've got plan A, plan B, plan C, all the way down the line to plan Z. All of these strategies, all the things that we're going to do to help fix the problems. And what does all of this do? Because all of our plans are contingent on somebody else doing something else at just the right time, right? And so thinking through all of this creates a tremendous amount of anxiety, which is also painful, and it induces stress, and that causes us to continue to problem solve. It's this vicious cycle, and we keep running down this path over and over and over again in hopes that at some point we will flesh it all the way out to the end in hopes of finding relief. We hope that we can connect with hope. We hope that there will be peace, but that never, ever happens because worry will not bring relief. It never has. And it never will. It cannot do that. It is not able to do that. It just keeps you tangled up in possibilities and planning and strategizing and manipulating and fretting. And all that's so painful. The heart that's thorny is also deceived into thinking money is the answer. Money's the answer. If I just had more money, if somebody would just give me money, if somebody would just give me stuff, the thorny heart will daydream of winning the lotto. Y'all, we've talked about that before, and we've all done it, and we saw that billboard on the highway, and we were like, $437 billion in the lotto. Okay, well, let me go buy a ticket, because this is what I could do. I could pay this off, and this off, and this off, and this, and this, and this off, and then I could buy this, 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 and this. I don't know, fill in the blank. What do you daydream about? Or it focuses on work. I need to work more so I can earn more money. I need to work harder so that I can get the promotion, so that I can earn more money. I need to work longer hours so that I can make more sales and have a bigger commission check. I need to work harder and longer so that I can get recognized and get the big bonus that I've been looking for, so that I can retire early. Heck, some of us are thinking just retire, right? But retire early. Buy a bigger, fill in the blank. Buy more, buy another. You see, money seduces us. It's like the lure that the enemy dangles in front of our thoughts to keep our mind focused on it and what we think it can do for us. And so we're distracted. And we're so distracted by that that we lay the shovel down and we stop digging. And we quit building our fire pit. Or we give our attention to it and we run after those things instead of running after Jesus. The fourth soil is the good soil. When he's teaching in verse 8, he says, still other seeds fell on fertile soil. He explains this in verse 23 when he said, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. The good soil is prepared soil. Someone's been working in that soil, making it ready, filling it full of nutrients, filling it full of all the things that are needed, tilling it, working it, turning it over, pulling the rocks out, pulling the thorns out, making the hard places soft. This soil is open and ready to receive, and a shovel slides right in it, enabling us to dig as deep and as wide as we want. It's quality soil. So how do we get that kind of heart? How do we soften the hardened heart and remove all the rocks from the stony places and pull up the thorns from the deceived and worried heart? How do we deal with these issues so that we can dig and dig deep and dig wide, so that we can build this magnificent fire pit in order to stack all this wood that we're chopping? How do we do that? Thankfully, the solution to every one of these problematic places is the same. That's really good news, right? Since most of us have all of these conditions simultaneously within our heart, we can do the one thing and it fixes all of it. Are you ready? Surrender. Surrender is the key to building a fire pit. Surrender is the key to revival. And without it, You can chop all the wood you want, but you're never going to experience the lasting burn of authentic revival without surrender. So what is surrender? What's the definition of that? Surrender is relinquishing power. It's letting go of what you think and you feel and you want, and you're not going to keep any area for yourself. Well, I'll let God have this, but here I'm making the decisions. Here I'm inserting my opinion. Here is how I feel about this. We're not keeping any areas reserved for ourselves. And then we submit. So we let go of what we think, feel, and want, and then we submit to what he thinks, he feels, and he wants. Holy. And how many of you know, most of the time, what I think, feel, and want does not match with what he thinks, feels, and wants? Is it hard? Mm-hmm. Painful? You bet. Worth it? Absolutely. This is a requirement for experiencing revival. And it's a theme that you find all throughout Scripture. Jesus is constantly talking about surrender. The New Testament is constantly talking about surrender. The Old Testament is full of instruction to surrender. This is supposed to be the part of every believer's life. You cannot experience salvation without surrender, but we try. You know, Proverbs 23:26 says, "Oh my son, give me your heart, and may your eyes take delight in following my ways." So the word heart there, you know, I mentioned earlier, when the Bible says heart, it's usually not talking about the muscle that's beating inside your chest. It's talking about your soul, because this word heart is the Hebrew word lab, and it means the inner man, the soul. Now, look at how detailed this is. The comprehending mind, affections, will, knowledge, thinking, reflection, resolves of the heart, the seat of the emotions and passions and feelings. I feel like that covers everything. Every aspect of who you are, the essence of your existence. And God is asking you point blank, give it to me. Lay it in my hands. Don't hold on to any parts of yourself. Give it all to me. Put it under my control. Let me have it. And then follow my ways. Well, what does that mean? Think what I think, feel what I feel, want what I want. Lay you down and pick me up. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We all know this verse. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not depend on your own understanding, but seek him in all that you do, and he'll show you which path to take. That word heart is also the Hebrew word lab. So trust in God with the full essence of who you are, and don't depend or support yourself with your own understanding. That word understanding is the Hebrew word bina, and it means understanding and knowledge, as in your own intellect, intelligence, perception, discernment, and your ability to comprehend information and situations. It sounds very total and complete, doesn't it? But that word bina is also translated as truth. So you could interpret this verse like this. Don't depend on your own truth. Boy, that's a catchphrase right now, isn't it? I got my own truth. Okay, well, we have a verse for that. You might have it, but you got to lay it down too. Don't depend on how you see it. Don't think about your experience and let that dictate how you think, feel, and what you want. Don't come at it from where I stand. Don't support yourself with your own intellect. Again, God is saying, surrender what you think, what you feel, and what you want, and instead put your trust in and follow what he thinks, what he feels, and what he wants, because that's what he's telling you. I will, if you will lay down what you want, then I'll give you what I want. I'll show you the path to take. But you got to lay your stuff down first and then submit to him. Matthew 16, 24. Oh, I could have pulled a lot out of the New Testament, but we don't have time for all of that. So I pulled this one because I really like it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. In other words, if you want to follow me, then follow me. But here's what that looks like. You got to give up what you think, what you feel, and what you want, and take up what I think, what I feel, and what I want. You cannot follow me if you don't let go of you and grab hold of me, because you will pull you in a different direction than where I'm going. So you have to surrender that and submit to me. That is the call for every person, and there are no exemptions. You can't get an excuse letter from your mommy. Your doctor's not going to write a note. This is what he's asking. He's demanding, requiring of all of us. And if we surrender, then we get this incredible promise. You know, in both the books of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God is dealing with the rebellion of Israel. They had been involved in idolatry, and they were pursuing other gods, and they had immoral behavior, and they had really gotten off the rails. And so he's calling them to repentance. Turn from your sin. Get rid of your false gods. Stop being rebellious. What is rebellion? Doing what I think, what I feel, and what I want. Okay, that hurt. Quit being rebellious. Put all of that behind you. In other words, he's calling them to surrender, right? And then to submit to his ways. Guys, we're not much different than the Israelites. The hard, the stony, the thorny hearts, at the root of each one of those hearts is a rebellious heart that is practicing idolatry. Please don't curl your toes up. I know this is going to be a little bit painful, but if we're going to get somewhere, we're going to have to feel the pain. We're going to have to feel the burn, because in that, then we will do something about it. And then change will come, right? Because every single aspect of the hard heart and the stony heart and the thorny heart is being idolatrous, because you keep doing what you want. Well, I don't believe in creation. It's just too fantastic. Not plausible. That's a rebellious heart, because the word clearly tells us how the world came into being. When you're holding your own ideas and ideals, or you're following science or philosophy or aspects of another religion, it's idolatry. When you are throwing up walls, I'm not talking about healthy boundaries. Everybody needs healthy boundaries. So don't think I'm talking about that. I'm talking about walls. To protect yourself, then what you're saying is, I trust me more than I trust God. And so I put my trust in me. So my trust is in me, then I'm worshiping me. New spin on that, isn't it? If I will not forgive, then I'm following me. If I'm letting pride operate in my life, I'm worshiping me. If all I am is consumed with worry, and so I'm trying to plan out every aspect in order to make it all work and bring myself peace, then I am my own rescuer and not Jesus. So I'm trusting in me. If I'm following money, then I'm worshiping money and not him. All of that's idolatry, every bit of it. And so, you know, we sing songs like, I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to build my life. Oh, and it just feels so good. But do we really mean those things? Are we really building on him and what he thinks and feels and wants, or on us? It's all about surrender. And if we will surrender, the Lord has made some great promises to us. And there was a lot of verses in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel that I could have used that basically say the same thing, because the Lord keeps reiterating that to Israel. Look, if you'll surrender, if you'll repent, if you'll follow me, if you will do what I think and what I feel and what I want, then here's what I'm going to do for you. But this is my favorite verse, Ezekiel 36, 26. And I will give you a new heart. A new heart. Isn't that what we need? I need a new heart. So if we'll surrender, we'll get a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn, thorny heart and give you a tender or soft, pliable, responsive heart. You can't make yourself have a new heart. And you can dig and dig and dig and try to get all those rocks out, but you can't do it. And you can get the weed whacker out there and try to rip up all of those thorns, but you can't do it. But he can. All you have to do is surrender. All you got to do is just dump it all at his feet. You don't have to untangle it. You don't have to sort it out. You don't have to make sense of it. You don't have to explain the whys to him. You just let go, and you dump it all, and you do it every day. Because in the society that we lived in, we are trained to be independent and think for ourselves and do for ourselves, which is a good thing, because you don't want a 40-year-old living in your house as you change their diaper because they don't think and do for themselves, right? So, yay for being raised that way, but it also influences us from a spiritual perspective, causing us to think that it's about what we are and what we think and feel and want, when it's not. And we should be absolutely 100% dependent on Holy Spirit in every aspect of our life, as he tells us this is in the Father's heart. It needs to be in yours. And all we say is yes, because can I really take that on myself? I just choose. Okay, I choose. I choose what you think, what you feel, and what you want. Help me to line up with that. But we got to do it every day. Every day, it's this life of surrender. A soft, open, responsive heart can host a powerful fire. And the fire is his presence. That's what we really want. So I'm going to ask you this morning. You know, the last time I spoke, I said, here's what it takes. Here's the wood that we got to chop in order to bring the flammable elements into our life so that when the fire of God falls, there's substance there to burn, right? So I want to ask you this morning, if you're willing to do the work of surrender, then I want you to come up front. Because this is a commitment. This is not just something that we're going to say, you know, sing the little song, I surrender all. Oh, that feels good. And then go home and do whatever. No, I'm asking you, are you committed to surrendering Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Are you committed to working through unforgiveness? Are you committed to laying down your pride, envy, jealousy? Are you committed to changing what you think so that you hold the biblical worldview? Are you committed to focus on God and not worry or run after money? And you're willing to do what you need to do every day to surrender. If that's you, then I'm asking you to come. And if you don't, that's okay. No judgment. I'd rather you stay seated. Then come just to make a show. So the first thing we have to deal with is a hardened heart because it has not been redeemed. So if anyone here is not in relationship with Father God through Christ Jesus, we have to do that first, okay? So if that's you, we're all going to pray together, okay? And I want you to pray this, and it's not just words. That means I have the full intent to carry out the actions that are associated with stepping into a relationship with Jesus, okay? So say this with me. Father God, I surrender my heart and I give you permission to move in. I lay what I think, feel, and want, my sin, my guilt, my shame at your feet. And I trust you, Jesus, to take it away. Cleanse me, purify me, and make me one with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you know your heart better than anybody else, but the Father knows it better than you. So the first thing we're gonna do is we're gonna ask him, will you show me the places in my heart that are hard, that are stony, or thorny? I know you have them because you're not Jesus. So you got stuff. We all got stuff, okay? So stop right now and say, show me what these places are. And what comes to mind, that's what he wants to deal with right now, okay? So Father, we open ourselves to you and we give you permission to show us places in our heart that are hardened, that are stony, and are thorny. So what's coming to your mind? Have you been offended? Has the Lord shown you there's some arrogance there? Have you been comparing yourself to other people? And so that's evidence of envy and jealousy. Did you throw up walls because you've been wounded? What's he showing you? You need to confess that. Own it. Admit it. I've done that. I've been that. Now repent. Holy Spirit, as we begin this next part, I pray that you would give us the strength to do it, because it's hard and we'll never be able to do it on our own. So we're asking you to enable us and to equip us. So now I want you to go through the process of saying, I let go of what I think and feel and want about this person, about this situation, about what happened or what didn't happen, of what I'm wanting to see or happen. I'm just going to let go of all of it. I see that some of us need to kind of, you know, in the physical and the natural, begin to like peel some of this stuff off of our hands because it's sticky. Especially thorns. Thorns like to grab hold and stick to your clothes or be stuck in your skin. We need to pull that off. It's sticky. We've had it for so long. It feels like it belongs to us or it's a part of us, but it's not. So, Lord, we just pull that off. We just pull it out. Like, we don't want it. And we're choosing to scrape it. Scrape it off. Fling it off. We fling it off of our hands. No residue, Lord. We don't want a trace of it. We don't want a trace of our will. Our thoughts. Our emotions. No residue. Holy Spirit, come with the water and wash. Come wash. The pure water of your word and wash. And give us scripture. Jesus, come and pour your blood on us and heal those places that have been so painful. Jesus, be the balm of Gilead and rub healing into those places that have been hardened and those places that have held rocks for so long. Now there's a gap. You come and fill that place. And now I want you to put your hands out in front of you in a position of receiving. And we're going to tell him, Abba, I choose to take on what you think, you feel, and you want about that person, that situation, what happened in the past, what's going on right now. I only want your perspective. That's all I want. Welcome you in. I say you are wanted. Yes, I need you, but I want you. And I want what you think and what you feel and what you want. Father, we trust that you are giving us the new heart that you promised. We trust that you are putting your Spirit within us. We trust that you are removing the stony and the stubborn places, and that you are giving us in return this tender, responsive heart. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to choose to live in the responsive heart. Anytime that we are tempted to pick back up what we think and feel and want, we give you permission to convict us and remind us that that's idolatry, that's rebellion, and give us the strength to sever ourselves from those things so that we can grab hold of what you think and feel and want moment by moment, hour by hour, and day by day for the rest of our lives until we stand in front of you, Father. This is what we want to live in, and we ask you for the power and the strength to do it. And we thank you. Now help us build a pit that is deep and wide so that we can stack up all the wood that we're chopping and make a place for your fire to land. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You got a new heart. You got a new heart. Doesn't that feel good?